Let's pray. Gracious God and living Lord, we just commit ourselves to you. Unless you build, we labor in vain. Lord, may we today listen with faith. May we hear and our hearts not be hardened. May we receive, Lord, and be strengthened towards the ends that you have in mind. And I pray, God, that this church would not grow weary, that we shall reap if we don't faint. Help us, Lord God, just to be active and to take our stance, and that you will do through us what you will to do. We commit ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can gather and receive from you today. Amen. Lessons from Nebuchadnezzar, Part 3. This could be one of the most extended, prolonged series that I've given in a while. I've started back in April, as we'll see in a moment here. But in the lead verse, we have an account or an opening from a king, a pagan king, who learned some great lessons from God. He says here in Daniel 4, 2 through 3, it has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Now, to do a quick review, in Daniel chapter 4, we have Nebuchadnezzar, and God wanted to teach him some things. He was the king over the mightiest empire of the world to date, and he basically was given a dream, and this dream perplexed him. The dream had a tree that had fallen down, and then he was made aware that this tree stood for a man, and that this man had to be humiliated for some 7 years. And so he calls on the prophet Daniel to interpret the dream. The prophet comes, he interprets the dream, and says, "It is you, O king." He receives the message, he hears it, and unfortunately he had to experience the full brunt of the dream because he didn't change with the wisdom that God had given him. And so to review lesson number one, which was way back in April, ease breeds disease. You may recall that Nebuchadnezzar was at ease in his house and he was just enjoying life. He was rather indifferent to Jehovah, who had dealt with him in times past. And so he was put in a position of complacency where he had to learn some harsh lessons. Lesson two, revelation minus response equals rough treatment. That was May the 15th of 2011, just about a month ago. And he received revelation, but he didn't respond properly. And if we receive revelation, but we don't respond to it, then rough treatment is the consequence. Now, lesson number three today is replace sin with goodness. Daniel 4:27. Here is the crux of Daniel's advice and impartation to this king. As I said, the king had had the dream. The king calls for the prophet. "I'm disturbed. This has made me very anxious. Help me out, Daniel." Daniel gives the interpretation, and then he gives the exact response. It makes it very easy. In Daniel 4:27, he says, "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins," that is, offenses, "by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities," that is, perverseness, "by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." Now, the advice, the exhortation, the reproof, whatever you want to call it, that Daniel gives is very simple to the king. The king, in his nature, is offensive and perverted. And the king, therefore, stands for all humanity. Apart from God, we are offensive and perverted. We offend by our actions, we offend by our words, and then we are all perverts. That is, and I know we hear that word, we think of one specific class of sin, but in actuality, perverseness, a twistedness, a distortion, is characteristic of all of our hearts apart from God. And so Daniel says to the king, now look, you are offensive to God. So break it off. Stop it. Now, how do you stop it? Well, you have to replace it with something else. So you replace this offensiveness. Now the word for sins, it means basically the outworkings of perversion. It's what's in your heart coming out. You can't help but to speak in an offensive way. You can't help but to act in an offensive way. And so you need to start practicing righteousness. Practice the things of God. Righteousness is that which causes us to be in right standing with God. Start practicing righteousness. So you replace sin with goodness. And then he goes on and he says basically the same thing. There has to be replacement. And your iniquities, that is your perverseness, by showing mercy to the oppressed. Now, there's perversion in your heart, Nebuchadnezzar, and that needs to be taken out. And so what I want you to do now is start treating people right. Help the oppressed. Be merciful to those who you may have run roughshod over, or those who are victims. You've got power. You've got wealth. You've got the ability to help. So instead of allowing perverseness to grow, start to help others. And in a way, this really speaks to our culture, to the society of the United States of America in particular. America is the wealthiest nation in all of human history. We have more time. We have more money. We have access and ability, options that would make the kings of old green with envy. And yet, because we've not taken, just to make an example here, because we've not taken our time, our money to help those who are oppressed, we've tended to just hoard and to become perverted. We have more time to pursue pleasures, more time to fill our appetites. We have more strength to try a bunch of different things. And it's caused our nation to become a nation of perverts, basically. Instead, as he says to Nebuchadnezzar, help the oppressed. There's oppressed people all over our world right now. There's oppressed people right in Mexico, Missouri. And so you have to basically replace sin with goodness. Now, this is so basic. I mean, this is not top drawer revelation today. This is basic revelation for us as Christians. It speaks to the what God wants to do in our lives in terms of sanctification. Now, God has two desires for every person on planet Earth, and they both start with the word S. The first desire is salvation. God is not willing that any person should perish, but that all would be what? Saved. He wants every person to be saved. He sent his own son for the sake that every soul that is on the planet right now would be saved by Jesus Christ. The second part of God's will for every person is sanctification. Now, what is sanctification? Sanctification is basic transformation. It's spiritual formation. It is growing into godliness and out of the old self. So when a person becomes saved, they are a new creation because they're in Jesus Christ. Then God sets to work by the power of the Holy Spirit to turn that child of his into more of him and less of his or her old nature. And really, this is what we see in Nebuchadnezzar. You have to replace the old with the new. You have to remove sin and put something good in its place. It's almost like what Jesus talked about when he mentioned the man that had, by analogy, if a man is cleansed of an unclean spirit, you know, like we were before we were saved, we were a total unclean spirit, offensive and perverted to God. When a person is freed of an unclean spirit, the Bible says that unclean spirit, Jesus said, goes through dry places. It's like, I don't have a home anymore. Where am I going to go? I'm homeless. And if he comes back, that is, if that unclean spirit comes back, and he sees the vessel has nothing occupying there, there's no change. The Spirit of God, if you will, is not occupying that person, but that person is empty. Then Jesus said that spirit goes and finds seven spirits stronger than himself, and comes to that person who was delivered, who was due to be transformed, who God intended to grow into his glory. The spirits come and they overtake that person, and that person is in a worse case than he was in the beginning. Now, this is what Daniel's warning Nebuchadnezzar about. You think you're troubled now. You think you're anxious now. You really have to get rid of this stuff by replacing yourself with goodness, doing good things. Now, for Nebuchadnezzar, it would have been quite a struggle because he did not have the spirit we do. But he foreshadows the Christian. He foreshadows one who has the opportunity to be delivered and yet needs the transformation of God on a daily basis. This is simple sanctification, and we find it in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, under the subtitle, Replacement Therapy, somebody say therapy. Now, when you get injured, sometimes you have to go through physical therapy. And when you hear the word therapy, does that imply a one-time visit and things are done? Or does it imply something that's prolonged? Now, as much as we Americans love quick fixes, and as much as the carnal side of us, and even some of our immature spirituality would demand something quick, something right now, something that is over and done with, most of the things that have to do with God are over time. They're like therapy, therapeutic. And in Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, the Apostle Paul speaks to saints, and he basically gives them the same message that Daniel gave to Nebuchadnezzar. So here in Ephesians 4, 17, Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So Paul opens up and he's using the word Gentile in terms of the unsaved. The Ephesians themselves in the natural were Gentiles, but now they're Christians. And so you must no longer walk as the unsaved do. They walk in the vanity or in the darkness of their minds. That is, whatever their perversion says to them, they live in that. They can't help but to do otherwise. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now, it's not a very optimistic view of humanity apart from God. The basic definition of humanity from the Christian perspective or the New Testament perspective is that, verse 18, they're darkened in their understanding. They have not been enlightened yet. They're separated from or alienated from God's life, and there's avid ignorance in them. Their hearts are hardened. They have become callous and have given themselves up. They're sensual, they're greedy, and they practice impurity. Now, on the one hand, it should give us a heart of compassion for the unsaved. Sometimes we can get upset with people who are unsaved. Sometimes we can judge them harshly. But really, they're just operating according to their nature. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be in the exact same category. We'd be operating from greed and sensuality and hardness of heart. Now, of course, Paul is warning the Christians here to not act that way anymore, implying that we can act that way. We can be greedy. We can be sensual. We can have our minds darkened. We can develop hardness of heart if we're not careful. So in verse 20, he says, this is not the way you've learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now, Paul's saying here, you've been saved, and I'm assuming you've been saved, but you and I can ill afford to go back to the old ways. And there's a slippery slope if we're not careful, if we're not growing in the Lord and learning his ways and drawing near to him, if we're not devoted to him, if we're not getting in the Word, if we're not praying, if we're not being accountable to others, if we're not repenting for sin, of our sins, then this nature can overtake us once again. And so now Paul gets to the crux of the matter, just as Daniel got to with Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 22, we're going to spend most of our time today in verses 22 through 24. Here we go. Here's what you need to do to put off. Somebody say put off. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to, what does it say there? Put on. Put off and put on, verse 24, the new self. This is one that is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now let's consider the old self. The devil is not our true enemy. The self nature is always the enemy of the Christian. As a matter of fact, it is the self nature which stumbled Satan himself. It was when he grew in his own estimation to be too great for God, and I deserve better, and I'm going to do all these things. See, that's all self nature. He was focused on himself. He was indifferent to and even hostile to God, and he took a great fall. In like manner, this is our true problem. Our true problem is never the devil. The devil can stimulate, but he's not our true problem. Our true problem is this old self nature. Now, how many of you already know what I'm talking about? You already struggle with the old self. Let me define the old self nature. It is the self-worshipping, lust-driven, everything is about me and the here and now orientation. Let me say it again. What you and I battle with, if you're a Christian, you still have the old self, but you also have the new self. If you're not a Christian, this is you. This is your orientation, just the old self. The Lord would love to remedy that today and make you a new creation. I pray you would. But let me say that once again. The old self is the self-worshipping. I'm everything. I'm great. Everybody should understand that. The self-worshipping, lust-driven. Lust is inward for me and my appetites, not love, which is outward for God and others. The self-worshipping, lust-driven, everything is about me and the here and now orientation. The law of God is this, that we would love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. But the self, the law of self is this, that I am to be loved as God, and my neighbor better see that they do the same to me. Did you catch that? The law of God is I love you with everything, and I love others. I love them like myself. I'm contextualized then. The self is not totally destroyed. It's contextualized in God. It's surrendered within God and his influence. But the law of self is that I am to be loved as God, and everybody else better do it too, or boy, will there be trouble. Hence our world. Our world operates under the old self disposition. Now, it's not old for them because they're not saved. So they operate under the distorted self disposition. Let me define our world. Self-worshipping, lust-driven. Everything is about me and the here and now. Everything's about right now. Not about consequences of the future. It's about right now. And that is the primary orientation. Now, this is us apart from God. Are you following me on this? This is very basic. It's so basic that you might say, give me something deeper. I want something deeper. Now, this is essential. If we don't get this, we're not going to get much more. We won't get to the deeper stuff. We are, therefore, to put off or thrust aside, to cast away the old self, and then verse 24, and to put on the new self. Now, this is in the present tense. That means it has to be done in the present. Isn't that brilliant, by the way? And so tomorrow, if we attain to tomorrow and we have a Monday, that will become our new present, our present tense. And that will be a day to put off the old self and to put on what? The new self. Tuesday will be yet another opportunity to put off the old self and to put on the new self. Now, I know that those that have come up in more of the Pentecostal and charismatic wings, they would just like a touch. They'd like to fall down. They'd like to have bad habits removed like that. And that's fine. I'd love to have that too. But much of what God does is I have to put off the old today, and then I have to put on the new today. And then I have to do it again tomorrow. Then I have to do it again tomorrow. It's like the meal that I have for breakfast is not going to sustain me a month from now. I'll have to eat another meal today. Then I'll have to eat tomorrow. And I'll probably eat Tuesday as well, won't you, by the way? This is something that has to be done continually. Now, I will tell you that the old self always feels better in the present. The old self is what we're used to. Now, perhaps some of you men can identify with me. Sometimes the things I wear, what I'm comfortable with, my wife goes, you know, that's got holes in it. Why do you wear that old thing? Or I'll wear some hat that looks like it's been run over by a Mack truck, and yet I've got newer hats. Matter of fact, they'll buy new things for me because, and I guess it's a clue, because these old things need to be disposed of. I mean, it's getting old. And I just, maybe it's just I'm a creature of habit. I don't really like change. And so I just wear what I'm used to. I just wear, you know, that thing. I just go by and stimulus response. Oh, yeah, take that, put that on. And yet there's a nice new hat. There's a nice new pair of sweats. There's new shoes. And yet I wear these old shoes because I'm used to them. I like the old things. Now think about in terms of a coat. I've got this coat here. And this is the old self. I'm used to the old self. Feels good. It's fine with me. And, you know, it's not going to do real good in the winter. But it's just the old self. I'm used to it. It's very comfortable. Let me just model it here for you. Isn't that great? You know, and it feels right to me. It just suits me. But to others, it doesn't make much sense. Matter of fact, it can be a little offensive. Now, I don't know why it would be so offensive, but, you know, we were actually thinking of putting some cicadas on this. Wouldn't that have been nice? Now, let me help you out with a little parenthetical thought here, too, since I brought up cicadas. What was that? See, when you go on vacation, you get totally messed up. Friday, we tilled our garden, and by we, I mean me. I tilled my garden, rented the tiller from Westlakes, and was given revelation that, by the way, the sound of this motor might be attractive to cicadas. Can someone say understatement? And so I got out there, and I was tilling the garden, and they were swarming me the whole time. I mean, they were clinging to me all around, and you know, it feels like biting, but I guess they're trying to lay their eggs on me. I'm neck, getting in my shirt. I'm going like this the whole time for like 45 minutes. You know, the things we'll do for love. Because the garden's Jennifer's thing, but now away from the parenthetical thought, just to help you in case you're thinking of tilling. Back to this. So here's like the old nature, and it feels good, but you know what? It's offensive. It's just self-serving. It really won't help. It's awfully thin if you have a real cold wintry day, and this doesn't help. You know, it's not really a windbreaker when you got that going. So what I need to do is I need to put on the new. Put on the new self. It's not anything too terribly complex, but you got to put on the new. Now, this is a bit of a newer jacket. It may not be nice to you, but it is my nice jacket. And so put off the old and put on the new. Every day, just like taking off the old coat, putting on the new coat. Every day is an opportunity to put into practice what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. This is what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar. It's a simple thing. You have to break off and put on. You have to put away and you have to add. No use trying to fight the flesh in the flesh. It's not just by willpower. You can't just say, okay, I'm not going to do this anymore. I will no longer be a gossip. And then not replace it with something good. You have to put off the old, put on the new, and it's replacement therapy. It's like some people when they're trying to quit smoking. One of the hardest addictions to break is smoking, and I sympathize. I don't judge that harshly, but when people want to quit smoking, sometimes they have to replace it with some type of nicotine patch or a pill so that they can wean themselves off of it slowly but surely. It's hard to quit cold turkey. My dad was saved. He was delivered from alcohol like that, but the tobacco was a whole other story. But over time, this is our life. We are to put off the old and to put on the new. Now, let me give you some examples. Let me make this as practical as I can. Let's look at some old self characteristics and then look at some new self substitutions or add-ons or supplementations, whatever you want to say. If an old self characteristic is self-centeredness, I mean, that is a core issue where I'm always thinking about myself. I'm always wondering what others are thinking about me. What is their opinion of me? What I want, my priorities, my preferences. That's self-centeredness. That's like the way a lot of people live. That's the way a child is. A child is born self-centered. A good parent begins to teach and to train children that there is this phenomenon called others. And others have value too, okay? But left to ourselves, we're very self-centered. And so the old self, think of the old coat. I walk around, I'm self-centered. Well, today's an opportunity to take off the old, put on the new, and replace it with God consciousness. Life is not all about me. Life is actually about God. And God created me for his ends. And I am not the be-all, end-all of the universe. And then also, you can replace it with empathy or compassion, concern for others. It's not just about my ways, my preferences, but how can others be blessed? I should think about others. Do you know, in the Bible, God said to Abraham that you and your seed are to be a blessing. And something I've started praying recently is that prophecy will be fulfilled in me. Because I'm in Jesus. Jesus was the seed that Abraham, that was to be a blessing. And how can I be a blessing? Not just about how can I be blessed? How can my spouse serve me? Or looking at, you know, what she's not doing right for me. That's self-centeredness. That's the old. But to put off the old and to put on the new. What can I do to bless her? What would be nice for her right now? And thinking of God, thinking of others, that's putting off the old, putting on the new. How about this? Do you ever deal with discouragement or frustration? Discouragement and frustration are old self characteristics, believe it or not. They're natural, but God has not called us just to be natural. He's called us to be supernatural. That is to be above the nature. And so it's not necessarily a sin to be discouraged or frustrated. You just don't want to stay there. You don't want to live there. And so you may be discouraged or frustrated about your job right now. You may be discouraged or frustrated about your marriage. Perhaps you're discouraged or frustrated about the season you're in. I'm in this long waiting season. I'm in a season of dryness. So I'm discouraged. So I'm frustrated. Well, here's what the Lord says. To put off the old self. But you can't just stay in neutral. You have to put on the new self. What would we add in its place? How about long-term big picture thinking? Discouragement and frustration are bound up in present orientation. Everything's about right now. But then I put on the new self. That there's a big picture. God has a reason for this trying season that I'm in. Just as Joseph was tried for a season, and he no doubt was frustrated. He no doubt was discouraged. But yet God brought him out of that season, and God exalted him to a place of great purpose and promise. And so to put off the old self, I'm frustrated, I'm discouraged, and to put on the new, everyday replacement therapy. God, I'm frustrated with my kids. They're driving me crazy. God, I'm frustrated with this job. I don't like this house. We made a bad decision buying it, and so I'm frustrated. Okay, okay, be frustrated for a moment. Be discouraged, but then take that off and put on, but God, you are good, and you have good ends in mind for me, and you have a design in all this, and even some of my mistakes, even my missteps, when I have your long-term big picture mentality, when I understand that you have a reason for every season that I'm in, then that is putting on the new self. That is being renewed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another old self-characteristic. An old self-characteristic that no doubt we all struggle with from time to time is fear. I'm fearful. I'm anxious. And I'm even getting caught up in what the world's fearful about. I'm anxious about the economy. I'm anxious about my job. I'm anxious about a relationship. I'm anxious about a decision that I have to make. Should I go to this school? Should I go to that school? Should I see this doctor? Should I see that one? I'm fearful, and people are driven by fear, and they're paranoid and filled with anxiety. And so I need to put off that. And what do I need to do? I need to put on focus in God. I need to put on looking to Jesus Christ. That, Lord, you have not given me this spirit of timidity. You have not given me this dread. It's not your will for me to be tormented with fear. And so I'm going to put that off today. Yeah, that first coat is a lot more comfortable. That's what I've been used to. But God, I'm going to exercise my faith in you. I'm going to put off the old, and I'm going to put on the new. What should I substitute fear with? I substitute fear with focusing in on Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the Psalms that those who look to him are radiant. Radiance and fear are not equal. Those who are radiant, filled with joy, filled with purpose, filled with zeal, God has good ends for me. They're not consumed with paralyzing, tormenting fear that the old nature, that suits that old self. How about this one? Short-sightedness. The old self is all about right now. The here and now rules. It's being intoxicated with the present. All I can see is my money situation. All I can see is that car repair. All I can see is right now. But then I put that off. Okay, you need to take care of things in the present, no doubt. But I can't just stay there. I put that off, and then I put on eternal perspective. Oh, yeah, that's right. My life is but a vapor. Oh, yeah, the Bible says that my life is like grass. It flowers quickly, then it fades. Now, to the old self, that would be bad news. But to the new self, that is, oh, yeah, you're renewing me. You're establishing me for eternal reasons. You have glory for me today and into the future. That's an eternal perspective. Now, the old self, another characteristic, I don't mean to belabor this. Is this a little bit too prolonged for you today? You don't mind getting some examples here and there? The old self is pleasure-driven. I'm going to eat as much as I want because I feel like it. I'm going to do whatever pleases me, my appetites, and excess. Our society is all about excess. Our society is pleasure-driven. Whatever I feel like right now, I feel like sleeping in today, and so that's exactly what I'm going to do. My pleasure is to sleep in. But then we as Christians, now some of you might have been tempted that way today. The old self, felt so comfortable in bed. You know, forget the fact that you stayed up to 3 a.m. watching TV. You know, old self, excess, you know, who needs to have 5 hours of TV? But the old self is, hey, unlimited pleasure. Whatever I want, whatever I feel like right now, you know, that's the way it's going to be. But then there's this alternative. No, I'm not going to stay in this bed. I'm going to put off the old self, and I'm going to put on the new self. What does God want for me? What's God's priorities? Well, God's priority is that he be glorified, worshipped, and honored. God's priority also is that I be transformed into his image from glory to glory. So therefore, I'm going to show up because presentation precedes transformation. I'm going to show up, I'm going to present myself in the family of God, and I'm going to let God have his way. I am not going to let the spirit of the bed, you know, rule over me. Instead, I'm going to break through, put on the new self. Now, one of the reasons that our nation is in dire straits is because they are pleasure-driven. Our nation, and we are part of it. It's hard to separate. That's why we need to put off and put on the new. But our nation is pleasure-driven, and it wants all the pleasure it can have right now, irregardless of the consequences that will happen to future generations. Now, there is a couple verses in Ecclesiastes that ties into this pleasure-driven versus prioritizing versus enjoying pleasure at the right time in the right way. Now, God's not against pleasure, okay? Everybody listening? God gave us taste buds for a reason. God's not against pleasure, but pleasure has to be prioritized and contextualized the right time and the right way, and it cannot be 24/7, whatever pleases me at all times. Now, our nation suffers because of a pleasure-driven, appetite-driven orientation. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, there's political commentary which clearly explains why our nation, at least financially but also morally, is in dire straits. It goes something like this, and I'm doing it from memory, but you can look it up in Ecclesiastes 9 if you want to later. But the verse says, "Beware, O land, when your king is a child, and when your princes feast in the morning." That is, you know, children. What would children do if they had the chance? Would they experience pleasure nonstop from their perspective? Would they put controls like, well, maybe we should just play a half hour of video games and then go do something constructive? Or do you think they would keep doing it and doing it and doing it until they had a seizure? That's our society. Our society is spend on what I want. You know, sexual gratification, whatever form I want it. I mean, our society's overrun with it. And so Solomon says, "Beware, O land, when your king is a child, and when your princes feast in the morning, when they eat early, when life is about eating, pleasure, whatever I want right now. I wake up to have pleasure. I don't wake up to work, to do disciplined things, and then to enjoy the meal later to be strengthened. But instead, I wake up to gorge myself," kind of like Jabba the Hutt. He just sits around all day and enjoys himself and eating those frog things or whatever, you know. It's just, that's the way our society operates in many respects. Just enjoy entertainment, sit around, you'll get fat. But then the next verse says, but blessed are you, O land, when your king is a son of nobility, and listen to this, when the princes eat for strength and not for excess, when they eat at the proper time. See, the old self is, it's always time to have pleasures. It's always time to enjoy myself. And so whatever that means, if that means surfing the net for 6 hours, if that means playing cards every night, whatever pleasure, I want that, and nothing's going to stop it. But the new self is, hey, there's nothing necessarily wrong with surfing the net or playing cards, but it has to be in the right time, in the right measure, and under submission to God Almighty. Are you following that? So old self, new self. You might have some of those pleasure-driven appetites. You might have some of those leanings where you're excessive. And the Holy Spirit's saying to you, now look, you're excessive in that area of pleasure. I'm not against you having pleasure, okay? I'm not a God who wants to just torment and cause you pain all the time. But it has to be under the new self administration. It's prioritized. It's contextualized at the right and proper time. Now, the old self has a control freak orientation. I'll go quick here. Another example, control freak. I must be in control. The new self is, God, you're in control. And so let me not feel that I have to control everybody's lives and I have to be in on all the information of what's going on. Now, here's one that you would do, and I'm going to finish with this one. Here's one that, especially on the younger end of the spectrum, you would do well to listen to Pastor Ron here. The old self is non-discriminatory with friends. You just let whatever influences you want into your life, and you feel you're strong enough, you feel you're cool enough, or you want to be cool, you want to be accepted. And so you allow just any old friend into your life. So that's the old self. And the Christian recognizes that, hey, I can't just be friends with anybody, because a friend can drag you down so fast. And I speak from personal experience. I was just in Michigan, and I can identify the family members that when she started hanging around with them. Now, I know she already had evil in her heart. Don't get me wrong. I always laugh, you know, at the parents that say about their kids, you know, oh, they just got in the wrong crowd. And, you know, like five of them will be at Walmart, and they get caught shoplifting. And, of course, your kid's the only one who was doing right. He was just at the bat, wrong place, wrong time, you know. Yeah, well, they all have evil in their heart, okay? They all were wrong in some way. But, okay, I'm looking at this one. When she got involved with them, that's when it started. And you can see they just chose the wrong friends, and their decline started to happen. They began to travel that wide road at an accelerated pace. The old self does not discriminate. But okay, you become a Christian, and you understand, well, I can't be with those old associations because they really drag me down. We're like in two different worlds. Well, it's not enough to just put them to the side. You have to add new friends to your life. You have to have positive peers. You have to have brothers and sisters, even if it's just one. You have to have a good friend. And this is what Daniel's getting at with Nebuchadnezzar, what Paul's getting at with the average Christian. You put off the old, but you have to add in the new. So now let us read Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 together with this in mind. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Key point for today: replace the old life with new life and habits. The old life is automatic and the habits follow. The old life is perverted and offenses follow. Perversion and I offend at will. The new life comes by the Spirit, and I have to start adding the habits. You have to make it a habit to pray. You have to make it a habit to get in the Word. You have to make it a habit to show up in the gatherings, in the Sunday mornings, the Wednesday nights, the young adults. And at times it seems disciplined. It's much more natural to have the old on. You're going to feel more comfortable. It's going to tend towards whatever you want. It's going to tend towards laziness. But the new way is a little bit more work. It's not as easy at first, but it will be satisfying in the long run. It's like those jackets. We're in this cold, bitter, Arctic world of sin. The old jacket is light. It feels good on me. But the cold, Arctic world of sin will not be resisted by that old jacket. The new jacket, however, is heavier. It's a little bit more work. It doesn't give me the freedom and flexibility that I might like. But boy, will it ever help me when I step out into that winter cold. I'll be very thankful in the long run if I have that new self, that putting on that new self. Now, here's a couple quick things to do. I know we got cell groups tonight. Want to give you enough time to do your honey-do list, take a nap, and have a nice lunch. So you get to your cell group at 6 o'clock. Couple what to-dos here. Number one, practicing righteousness. This will help yourself. 2 Peter 1, 10 through 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice, somebody say practice. You ever heard the phrase, practice makes perfect? If you practice these qualities, you will never fail. You say, well, what qualities are you talking about? Well, earlier, Peter had talked about adding to your faith virtue, then knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And so you can read earlier in the passage, and it would do you well to have this in context. If you and I practice faith, love, self-control, patience, godliness, all the things of a new self, the old self is against all those things. The new self, if we practice these qualities, you will never fall. Verse 11, for in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you like to have a rich experience in Jesus Christ? I mean, if you've already surrendered your life to Jesus, why have a meager, minimal, weak, barely making an existence of Christ? Why live off of fumes? I mean, I do believe that there are people that will escape by the skin of their teeth. They're going to get into heaven because they're legally covered, and their shame factor is going to be so high, it'll be off the charts. Why go that way? Great, you've been spared from the lake of fire. That's very good. But why not instead? You know, it's like people can stay married, but they have a miserable experience. Well, at least we haven't got divorced. But they're miserable. You know, it could be so much better. In our Christian experience, would you like to have a rich experience? Would anybody like to be rich? Would you like to be rich? Does that sound positive? Okay? You know, I had to put aside all the abuses and the, you know, trick questions of it. Would you like to be rich? Yeah, fine. I'd like to have a rich experience in Jesus Christ. Well, this is what Peter says. If you practice these qualities, or for our purposes, you practice putting off the what? Old self. The old self will not be annihilated. You can't execute it. I would have done it a long time ago if I could have. You put off the old, you put on the new. Then you wake up the next morning. Oh, yeah, the old self's here. Put off the old, you have to put on the new. If we will do this, there is a rich Christian experience to be had. Now, look what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar. Go back up. We won't spend too much time here, but look what he says here. Therefore, O king, listen to my counsel. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your, what does it say there? Prosperity. It was not God's desire to crush Nebuchadnezzar. It was not his desire just to impoverish him and make him crazy. God had a better way. Repent and do right. You can enjoy prosperity. It is the same for us as Christians. God has designed for me and for you to have a rich, fruitful, vibrant Christian experience with all of the ups and downs, with all of the positives and the negatives. He wants us to have a rich experience. So practice putting off the old, putting on the new. It might be as simple as your ride home today. When you're tired, oh, it's a long sermon, I'm tired, I need a nap, and I'm hungry too. You know, when you get tired and you're hungry, you can get a little grouchy, right? You'll have your first opportunity to stop, put off the old, I'm about to get critical, they took a wrong turn, I wanted to go here, they went there. You can put off the old and put on the new. God, how can I be blessed? You're going to have that example. Practice these things. Practice, practice, practice. Practice brings about the qualities of perfection in one's life. And secondly, as I close, show mercy. That is, help others. If practicing righteousness helps you, then showing mercy helps others. Isn't this what Jesus Christ did, by the way? I mean, what a mission of mercy. He had to come down into our crazy world and then be treated as roughly as he was so that mercy could be conferred upon his enemies. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit with power. He went about doing good. That is Jesus. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You see, Jesus did the exact opposite of the way of the world. The way of the world is suffocating self-focus. Me, 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 old self. The way of Jesus, not my will but yours be done. I have come to give my life as a ransom for others. He was made poor so we could become rich. And I remember talking to this person, and she was talking about her miserable condition, which from my perspective, what's so miserable about your condition? But perception is reality for people. So she's talking about her miserable condition and how she doesn't get ministry and such. And I told her, and I was her pastor in Michigan, I told her, you know what you need to do? You need to go out and be a blessing to others. Why don't you go visit somebody else and that is miserable themselves? Why not, instead of just suffocating and self-focus and concern, why not go to that outreach? Why not go to that nursing home? I remember a time when I was so low, I was so down, and I was just in self-pity. And it came so clearly to me. And God helped me. I mean, if you're open, God will speak to you. And God said, why don't you go over to that nursing home and be a blessing? And I had to put off the old, the self-focus, suffocating self-concern and worship, and what about me? I've been victimized. And I had to put on this new. I am going to gird myself. I'm going to sober myself. I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to be a vessel of blessing. I'm going to pray for somebody. You see, that sometimes just showing mercy to others, being a blessing. If you're having a hard time in your finances, one of the secrets to wealth is giving. And the amount's not that important, but give to somebody. Maybe now is the time to take a child in World Vision. Maybe now is the time to give to the missionary. Not waiting till you get that big inheritance, or when I get that good job, then I'll start doing it. No, show mercy. Go to that neighbor. You just had that operation, I heard. Here's the dinner for you. Start showing mercy to others. Help others. And this is the way of God. When you give, you shall receive. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it'll come back your way. And so, friends, I'll stop with that. Very simple lesson, I know, but something that's perhaps so practical and simple, we just don't get it at times. But replace sin with goodness. Why don't we stand together? We're going to pray and ask God to help us to receive this word and to leave with the power to apply it. So if we could close our eyes for a moment. Lord, thank you that you have brought us near. You've given us your word. And it's the substance, Lord, of our spiritual formation, that you desire our sanctification. You desire our transformation. You are avidly interested in us becoming more like you and less like that first nature. And so help us today to receive this allotment, this nourishment, that we might have the strength to go in the new way, O Lord, and to leave the old behind as much as we can. Thank you, Jesus. I want to pray today. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and you just, everybody keep their eyes closed, you'd say, Pastor Ron, please pray for me. When you describe that old nature, at least from a Christian's perspective, the self-worshipping, lust-driven, everything's about me in the here and now, well, you said, I want more than that. Well, that's a wise thought, because there is more than that. Jesus Christ is the only one that can fulfill a human heart. You say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus that way. Could you raise your hand? And I'll remember you after the service today. Jesus, I need you. I surrender my life to you. Bet you just raise your hand. I want to pray for you today. Committing your life to Christ to be the wisest thing you ever do. He's the reason for your existence. You were born into this world, and you'll be taken out of this world all because of Jesus. So if you'd like me to pray for you today, just raise your hand. I'll pray for you. Brothers and sisters, you simply want to pray. Very simple. And gather in agreement. Help me, Lord, to put off the old and put on the new. If that's you, just come on down. We're going to pray together. Help me. Abba, help. I'm your child. I'm prone to the old. God knows that. You draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. He'll help you to put off that old and put on the new. We can't do this on our own. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. Nebuchadnezzar was at a great disadvantage. He could get the wisdom, but he didn't have the power to apply it. Hence his fall. We, however, have the power to apply it. And really, it was speaking of an age to come. It's yet another picture in the Old Testament which speaks of New Testament truths. Lord, I just pray with my brothers and sisters today. Because, Lord, this I know I fail in this regard. I know I let the old pop up and rule. And I pray today that I would have the strength, the insight to put on the new. And Lord, when I let the old rule, when I fail and I'm in perverseness is manifested by offenses, that Lord, I'd be quick to repent and that I would fill myself with you, O Lord. Fill myself with your truth. That I'd have brothers in my life that would speak into my heart and that the old would be filled with the new. And I thank you, Lord God, that this is a new day. We can make a fresh commitment, Lord, and that what's past is past, that you do forgive and you cause us to walk in freedom. And so may we just walk in your light. May the darkness be put to the side and may light shine brightly. And Lord, may it never be said of us that we were one that was cleansed, that we became vacated and became even worse because of it. But may we fill that void with your goodness. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you live in us. And it is your desire to make us more like Jesus. For your name and for your glory, we pray. Amen.